And our sermon text today is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. St. Francis of Assisi was a reformer of the church before the Reformation. As we observed in our church history course, over the period of 2 years, took us 2 years to get through it, the 1,500-year history of Christ's church prior to Luther and the Reformation was punctuated by times of intense reform and even conflict. So was the 45-year life of Francis. Born into a luxurious, wealthy home himself, he saw how the church had become corrupted by wealth and privilege. And moved by a spirit of repentance and reform, Francis renounced his wealth and privilege, and he began devoting himself to prayer and service to the poor. He began to rebuild a local church that had fallen into disrepair, and as others began to join him in his labors, his spirit of reform and revival became quite infectious. And a whole community began to grow in this remote part of France. One of the brothers gives us an insight into Francis's life of prayer. For example, one night when Francis thought that his brother was asleep, the account in the Flowers of St. Francis, which is a brief snippet of various portions of his life, the brother says, immediately he rose from the bed and betook himself to prayer. And raising his eyes and his hands to heaven with the greatest devotion and fervor, he said, my God, my God. So saying and shedding many tears, he remained until morning. This, he said, contemplating and admiring the excellency of the divine majesty, which deigned to stoop down to the world that was perishing and to provide a remedy for the salvation of his soul. And through him, the Lord's poor little Francis, for the salvation of the souls of others. And considering his own insufficiency and how little virtue was in himself, he called upon God and besought him that through his goodness and omnipotence, he would supply help and perfect that which human frailty could not do of itself. Unquote. And everybody who knew Francis gave abundant testimony to his joy and thanksgiving in prayer. We have many of them, which the Franciscan brothers transcribed. One in particular goes, Most High, all-powerful God, good Lord, to you be all praise and glory. We give you thanks with all creation, with brother sun who gives us your light, with sister moon and the stars of night, with brother wind and sister water and mother earth that feeds and keeps us. And he was no new agey weirdo either on this. This was acknowledging that all creation sings the glory of the Lord. And he says, for revealing your way to the lowly and the least, for your coming in Jesus your son, who shares with us his easy yoke and teaches us his gentle humility. We thank you, Most High, because in him the poor hear good news and the captive is set free. Now, I'm reminded of St. Francis of Assisi when I read our text today, and I'm heartened to pray with a little more joy and thanksgiving in my own prayer life, too. It works. It really does. So as we approach our one true national religious holiday, Thanksgiving, let's ruminate upon the apostles' words that served as the basis for Francis's joy and thanksgiving in his own prayer life. So, 3 points I want to make with you from our text today. Verse verses 4 through 5. Thanks-drenched rejoicing. Who cannot but be rejoicing in the Lord, gently behaving towards everyone? Now, on the face of it, Paul's exhortation here is almost absurd. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians is one of the prison epistles. That is, Paul wrote it from his captivity in Rome. Others were competing with Paul in promulgating the gospel as well, downgrading his apostleship and authority. He had his own harsh critics in Philippi. And Paul had just warned the Philippians in tears, chapter 3, of those in Philippi who, as he says, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. Paul had every right to affect the attitude of Eeyore, the Winnie the Pooh character, right? Who is the depressed donkey, sarcastic and pessimistic, who Winnie the Pooh characterizes as ever glum. I was reminded reading my kids the Winnie the Pooh right as kids when they were young. But instead, Paul draws upon that deep well of joy that is every Christian's resource to tap, true joy. And it's consistent with his first visit to Philippi, too. In Acts chapter 16, during that visit, the magistrates beat Paul and Silas. And Acts says, when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaking. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Acts chapter 16. Well, the Philippians would have listened to this letter and nodded, yep, that's Paul. Rejoicing, praying, giving thanks despite his glum, ever glum circumstances. They would have understood and practiced rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks themselves despite their circumstances. St. Francis understood and practiced rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks despite his circumstances. The martyrs in the jails under Bloody Mary understood and practiced rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks despite their circumstances. And I understand that many of the J6 prisoners in the D.C. gulags regularly engage in rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks too, despite their unjust circumstances. And so we should understand and rejoice. This is not a worldly bit of cotton candy to make you feel better either, all right? When the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember my favorite things and then I don't feel so bad. Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens, brown paper packages tied up with string. These are a few of my favorite things, right? No! Paul is not a first century Julie Andrews reminding us to remember a few of our favorite things when the lion bites, when the whip stings, and the fire burns us at the stake. And the key part is in the Lord. We are in the Lord. Much more on this all the way through this text. Circumstances alone do not determine the condition of the Christian's heart and mind. Understand that. Circumstances in your life, you need to get this through. Circumstances alone in our lives do not determine the condition of our heart and mind. Not the Christian. Our relationship to Christ does. He is the controlling factor. We are in Him and consequently never alone, never abandoned, never without consolation, and so never without rejoicing. This isn't a fake manufactured raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens. And therefore, we can also behave magnanimously towards our fellow man in all circumstances. That's the sense of the difficult-to-translate Greek word epieikes, for our Greek students. Many words have been used to translate this word, and I must confess what the ESV uses here is weak, reasonableness. Nah, not so much. Forbearance has been used, kindliness, gentleness, generosity, reasonableness, and others as well. And as William Hendrickson says, he says, when each of these words would be English equivalents is taken by itself alone, it becomes clear that there's not a single word in the English language that fully expresses the meaning of the original. In the context of Philippians, it probably refers to the largeness of spirit that should be displayed towards those who were opposing Paul and simultaneously walking as enemies of the cross. Their error should not be excused, nor ignored, nor gone uncalled, but to them personally, grace should be shown. And that becomes achievable because the Lord is near. Now, this language takes us in one of two directions. Once again, our Greek for layman students, take notice. Is this adverb here, the Lord is near, is it temporal? That is, Christ will soon appear, his coming is soon, in time. Or is it locative? That is, Christ is spatially close to us. He's with us with his presence. Now, given the context, I think the second is more likely. The personal ministrations of Christ here in these verses is uppermost, and Paul intends to keep the Philippians in remembrance of that fact. The Lord is near. That brings us to point two. Thanks-drenched rejoicing. Who cannot but be thankful in the Lord, lifting up our requests in prayer to God? Verse 6. Unlike the Greek word epieikes, which was difficult to translate, the Greek word here is accurately translated as to be anxious. Paul exhorts us not to be so. An anxious person, as the Oxford English Dictionary puts it, an anxious person is in suspense. Or, I'm sorry, the Oxford English Dictionary defines anxiety as concern about a danger or difficulty, uneasy in mind. Over how many things is it possible to be anxious, brothers and sisters, huh? We become anxious over the impending results of a biopsy. We become anxious over the job application submitted to a place we really want to work. We become anxious over whether our move to a new location is the right one or not. We become anxious over whether the words said to someone are misunderstood. We become anxious over whether the candidate we voted for will win or lose. Anxiety. The Oxford Companion to the Mind. This is a fun resource, too. It hovers somewhere between psychology and humor, and other things too. The Oxford Companion to the Mind defines anxiety as an emotion that is distressing, and its sources are indefinite. An anxious person is in suspense, watchful and alert, overreacting to stimuli, feeling helpless in the face of danger, which although felt to be imminent, can't be identified. Hope and despair tend to alternate. Anxiety can be trivial. The author John Burroughs says, I was born with a chronic anxiety about the weather. Or it can be existential. The philosopher Paul Tillich says the basic anxiety, the anxiety of a finite being about the threat of non-being, cannot be eliminated. It belongs to existence itself. But whether trivial or existential, the Apostle Paul exhorts the Christian, be anxious for nothing. Easier said than done, but it can be done. There's no anxiety which cannot be transcended by Paul's recommendations that follow. They're understood intuitively by St. Francis, for example, in everything. Here's a direct contrast to anything in the past sentence. Negatively, do not be anxious about anything. Positively, in everything, submit your petitions to God. Direct contrast, you're intentional. And there's several qualifications too. Qualification, number one, by prayer. Indeed, submit your petitions to God in prayer. Not in writing, not by proxy, not by animal sacrifice. No, this means of grace is, as Calvin calls it, a sacred asylum. Prayer is a sacred asylum. I love that. I'm going to use that often. Second qualification, your petitions by supplication. Supplication. The Greek word used here is a rough synonym for prayer with a slight emphasis on needs that are keenly felt. There's nothing too great for God's power. There's nothing too small for his fatherly care, Calvin says. And a third qualification, with thanksgiving. The Christian is suspended between past and present blessings, with certain assurance of more to come in the future. Life is a series of blessings for the Christian if we'll just open our eyes to it. And that's not wearing rose-colored glasses or manufacturing a feeling of thanksgiving. No, they're real, substantial, past, present, and future. The Church Father, Chrysostom, John Chrysostom, puts it this way. He says, behold another consolation, a medicine which heals grief and distress and all that is painful. What is this? Prayer. Thanksgiving in all things. So he wills that our prayer should not simply be requests, but thanksgivings too, for what we have. For how should he ask for future things who is not thankful for the past? We ought to give thanks for all things, even for those which seem to be grievous. For this is part of the truly thankful man. Unquote. Immediately I was put in mind of Corrie Ten Boom and The Hiding Place. In that book, Ten Boom relates how she and her sister Betsy gave thanks in impossible circumstances. They were imprisoned by the Nazis in Holland during World War II for sheltering Jews in their home. And the concentration camp was infested with fleas. Corrie was willing to give thanks for just about everything Betsy prompted her to, but not fleas. Ever the optimist, Betsy rejoiced in the fleas, because the guards refused to come around them, fearing infestation. And it meant that the Bible studies the women were holding, their one link to sanity and spiritual encouragement, could proceed unhindered. Corrie Ten Boom writes, through those fleas, God protected the women from abuse and harassment. Dozens of desperate women were free to hear the comforting, hope-giving word of God. Through those fleas, God protected the women from much worse things and made sure they had their deepest, truest needs met. Unquote. Ah, giving thanks for fleas. Who knows what the future holds for us here in the United States? But we know that God has blessed us beyond all measure. You beyond all measure, if you'll but take honest inventory of what you have compared to what you deserve. God's grace is boundless. Each and every American is obliged to acknowledge the covenant which our founding fathers made with God when they crafted our constitutional republic. And we need to change course before we destroy and are destroyed. The evil fools who presently govern us have taken us to war with Russia. It is no longer a proxy war with Ukraine as the go-between. Our forces are guiding weapons against Russia that Ukrainian forces are incapable of using. And our personnel, Army and Air Force primarily, are increased there, increasing by the day. So are other NATO forces assembling in increasing numbers. This treasonous administration has mired us in an undeclared war, a thing our Constitution insists must be done openly and officially by Congress. In fact, we are on the brink of nuclear war, which Russia insists will happen if attacked directly by the kinds of weapons we have gathered there and are now using. It is madness, mutually assured destruction, hearkening back to the Cold War. Where is their peace, then? Where is their sanity, for that matter? That brings us to point three. Thanks-drenched rejoicing. We can do both of these things, can't we? We can be thankful with a joyous heart and still recognize the reality that our nation is enduring. Thanks-drenched rejoicing. Who cannot but be peaceful in the Lord, guarded in heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. The consequence for fully trusting God in this way, that is through prayer and thanksgiving, is something the world can never know. That is the peace of God. The peace of God. Paul and the apostles and the church in Philippi were living under what the Roman Empire proudly called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. The Roman Empire and her disciplined legions had so pacified and subdued the Mediterranean basin. In fact, the nations called the Mediterranean Sea a Roman lake, that commerce and trade and travel could go on apace without turmoil. Consequently, culture and prosperity thrived around the empire. But it was always an uneasy peace, too. This we saw in the trial of Jesus under Pontius Pilate. And the hearts and minds of her citizens were agitated and boiling just under the surface. Revolution and rebellion were always just a charismatic leader away. Rome spent much of her energy and resources pounding down the nails that stuck up continuously. So much of the individual lives of the subjects of the empire were just as Paul characterized his enemies in Philippi, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Paul proposes an alternative kind of peace, the peace of God, a kind of pax theos, if I can coin a phrase, a pax theos, a peace of God. And it is the possession exclusively of the Christian, precisely because it originates in our making peace with our original enemy. Did you know that your true enemy is God himself before you come to him? As Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are at enmity with God owing to our sinful nature until we are declared just and made just by grace through Jesus Christ and his labors upon the cross. Then, in justification, God's wrath towards us is quelled, and we are sweetly at peace with our former enemy, and in fact called sons of God. He becomes our Father. And there's no calculating the extent of this peace. There's no producing of this peace by earthly means. Rome had her Pax Romana. The church has her Pax Theos, the peace of God. That's the sense of passing all understanding. We'll never come to the end of this peace. That's the sense of passing all understanding. We'll never come to the end of this peace. This peace will meet conditions not yet dreamed of, nor come across yet, many of us in our lives. That peace cannot be destroyed by the world, manufactured by the world, nor substituted by the world. In fact, the world is mystified and perplexed by the Pax Theos, precisely because it surpasses its understanding. Paul employs the language of a legionnaire sentinel here. It will guard your heart and mind, O believer. That is martial language. The peace of God, the Pax Theos, will guard your heart and mind like a sentinel, O believer. Paul is fond of using military language throughout this letter. Philippi was an official Roman colony directly under the authority of the emperor. Philippi had vast tracts of land set aside for retired legionnaires, and they composed a significant part of the population. Consequently, Philippi, boasted a large number of Roman citizens, per se, not just a gaggle of conquered peoples without rights. And he has just reminded the Philippians of their own transcendent citizenship at the close of chapter 3. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. More martial language. In Christ Jesus, all things are subdued, including you and me. We are invariably conquered by him. And our standards perceptively acknowledge this reality in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. One of my favorite questions, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Question 26, and the answer comes back, Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Christ subdues us to himself. Indeed, part of the biblical proof for this assertion is here, in that the peace we have with God does indeed guard our hearts and minds, which, as Calvin says, taken together constitute our soul, our hearts, and our minds. Dear Christian, here is your peace in tumultuous evil times. You will find Christian poise in tumultuous times through the peace, the Pax Theos. Dark days are not coming. I've said this many times, and it's true. Dark days are not coming. They are here. But you have a secure home in the eye of the storm, a Pax Theos. Remember that in the near future. Repair there often. Joyfully pray, lavishing that prayer with thanksgiving. And then, and only then, will this peace open up to you. Otherwise, you will not know it. You may know it by the hearing of the ear, but you will not know it here in your heart and soul without joyful prayer and thanksgiving. Well, let us repair then to that place of peace now as we come to the table of blessing where we remember what bought us this peace. That is the place of the body and blood of Jesus and the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.